Well, let's now turn on our copies of God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5. If you're going to be using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find this on page 1116. 1116. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture this morning, Jesus is going to teach us about marriage in this passage. So I thought maybe you could draw a picture of a wedding ceremony. Maybe in the church building, and you have the pastor and the bride and the groom and all the people who are there to celebrate the wedding ceremony. Also, before we read, you should note that I wasn't able to fit on your outline all of the cross references. So I have given you all of the references, just not all of the verses. So you might have to get your finger some exercise this morning and flip some pages with me. But I did put all the references there, so I hope that at least is a help to you. I'll also just add, before we read this passage, this is one that deals with marriage. And as I look out, I realize that many of us are married, and yet at the same time, many of us are not married in this room. And yet I hope that we'll see that while this is very much focused on marriage this morning, there still is application here for those of you who are not married. And so just as one example, for those of you who are not married but would like to be married, here we are directed to what Scripture says our marriages should look like. And that should guide us as we would look forward to that day we might be married in the future. So young people, do listen up. Contrary to what the world says, we're directed this morning to see what Jesus says marriage should look like. But there is other application here as well. Well, let's read now Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking just at verses 31 and 32 this morning as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the New King James Version, and let's hear now the Word of God. This is Jesus speaking. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And here we'll end the reading of God's Word this morning. Well, if you remember, as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount in the past few weeks, Jesus here, going back to verse 21 of chapter 5, then all the way to the end of chapter 5, he is not setting up some new law for us that goes against the law that Moses gave in the Old Testament. But rather, and we need to remember, Jesus is going against the teaching and the application of the law as it was given by the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And as we've been saying, the reason Jesus is doing this is because, going back to verses 17 to 20, this is where Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law and the prophets." And as we looked at that about a month ago, we saw that Jesus came and kept the law for us. That's one way that he fulfilled the law, so that we would be those, his disciples, who would go and keep the law for him. And of course, this isn't we keep the law to save ourselves. We keep the law because we have been saved. And this is how Jesus says we are to express our gratitude to him. And so, again, in light of what he says in 17 to 20, that's kind of the introduction, if you will, to this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus then goes on, and we've seen this in the past few weeks, to explain to us, on just some points of the law, all that it requires and forbids. So that contrary to what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching and doing, we as his disciples would be those who accurately keep the law as God would have us do so. And so last week we looked at verses 27 to 30, Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment and sins of impurity and how we are to be pure as his disciples and what we are to do to grow in that purity. And this morning we come to his verses 31 and 32, where he speaks of no less controversial topics: marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so this is what we'll be talking about this morning. I've given you a main point in your outline, and as we look at this, what I hope we will see is that out of thankfulness for our bridegroom, and that is Jesus, we then would be led to commit ourselves to lifelong faithfulness in marriage, and we would help others to do the same. Now, this is our main point this morning, that out of thankfulness for our bridegroom, we would commit ourselves to lifelong faithfulness in marriage and help others to do the same. Well, as we look at this passage then, the first thing we need to see is that as a result of sin, divorce has been and is prevalent even in the church. Divorce has been and is prevalent even in the church. And so let's look now at what Jesus says in verse 31 of our passage. He says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And remember, Jesus is not necessarily referring here to what the Old Testament says. Rather, he's referring to what the Jewish scribes and Pharisees were saying about the Old Testament, and in particular, what they were saying about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And so I've given you verses 1 to 4 from Deuteronomy 24 in your outline. Let's read this passage and let's see what Moses really is saying. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Now notice the difference here between verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24 and what Jesus quoted the scribes and Pharisees as saying back in verse 31 of our passage. Right, according to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees were saying, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. It's speaking as if it's a command of action that's to be done. And yet if you look back at what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24, is that really what he's saying? Well, no. Going back to verse 1, what does he say? When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, etc., etc. Do you see the difference here? Unlike what the scribes and Pharisees were saying, Moses is not at all giving a command that if you find some uncleanness, you must then go divorce your wife and write a certificate of divorce. Rather, Moses, the focus of Deuteronomy 24 is, if you divorce your wife, then these are the consequences that will follow. Now, I realize this is still a little bit confusing, so let's go back a little bit farther and see what Moses is implying here. And one of the things we need to keep in mind is that according to the scriptures, divorce is not a divine institution. Divorce is not a divine institution. It's a human invention, scripture says, that God permitted to take place because of the hardness of men's hearts. And so this is a place where you need to use your finger. Flip now with me to chapter 19 in Matthew. And we'll see Jesus teaching in greater detail on this exact same subject. So in Matthew 19, starting at verse 3, we read this. "The Pharisees also came to him," that's Jesus, "testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Just as a side note, that's what the scribes and Pharisees were saying and believing. "And he," Jesus, "answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And Jesus said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. That tells us a lot. Divorce was not God's original design. Rather, as we see in Matthew 19, verse 8, divorce was permitted. It was something that men were doing and that God allowed to take place because of the hardness of their hearts, because of the sin that they had. This is why we read in a place such as Malachi 2:16, right? For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce. So going back now to Deuteronomy 24, right, Moses is not giving a command that if you find uncleanness, then you must divorce your wife. Rather, what Moses is doing is regulating divorce, setting the rules for divorce, if you will, since God has permitted it to take place as a result of the sinfulness of mankind. You might say it's a subtle difference, but it's a big difference here. And so as you can probably tell by now, how did the scribes and Pharisees understand what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1? Right? That if you find uncleanness, which they took to mean, if you find something you don't like, then just write her a certificate of divorce and you can get rid of her and move on. You know, if you look at some of the ancient rabbinical writings, we see that if you didn't like your wife's cooking, if she burnt your toast, if she didn't obey your every word, if you just didn't like her, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees legitimately were teaching those are reasons to just get rid of your wife, to write a certificate of divorce. And so, as Jesus quotes the scribes and Pharisees saying in verse 31, they were essentially teaching, if you find something you don't like, just get rid of her. Write her a certificate of divorce. The times haven't really changed, have they? In our country, we call it no-fault divorce. Right? You don't even need to have a reason in our country, such as finding fault that your spouse somehow broke your marriage contract to get a divorce. Right? If you have irreconcilable differences, or you're incompatible, or you fell out of love, you just don't like each other anymore, you can get a divorce for basically any reason in our country today. And yet, just like we saw with sins of impurity last week, it's not just the unbelievers who are doing this, is it? We have a new neighbor who just moved in next door, a friendly woman, a professing Christian woman, and yet the reason she's moving in next door is because she just divorced her husband. Right. We could think of some of the prayer requests that we've heard recently about Christian friends who are considering and pursuing divorce. Right. I'm sure even if you think of the friends and family members that you know, you could think of at least one Christian or professing Christian couple that have ended their marriage in divorce. Right. This is a problem among Christians as well, because let's face it, our marriages are still made up of two sinners, aren't they? And so even though we have Christian marriages, that does not mean that we are immune to the challenges and to the struggles that come with marriage, are we? And if that's the case, then we're certainly not immune to the temptation to end our marriages in divorce either. Let's remember, to whom is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount? He's not talking to the unbelievers here. He's teaching His disciples. He's teaching believers about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so we see, just like in Jesus' day, divorce is prevalent, and sadly it's prevalent even in the church today. Well, contrary to the scribes and Pharisees, and we could add to that, contrary to our own government, contrary to the society in which we live, Jesus says that marriage is a lifelong commitment that is not to be easily broken. And this brings us now to our second point. Contrary to the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says that marriage is a lifelong commitment that is not to be easily broken. And so by way of correcting what the scribes and Pharisees were erroneously teaching and practicing, Jesus then says in verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now before we go into this, let me first say something. When you look at the scriptures on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, there is a lot to take in. And so we are briefly going to touch the surface this morning. But if I leave your questions unanswered, if I even bring new questions to your mind, please feel free to talk to me after the service. I'm happy to try to answer any questions you may have. But there's a lot to say about divorce and remarriage. And so I'm going to try to stick here with what Jesus says in our passage. So if you have other questions, please just feel free to talk to me about it later. Well, going back now to our passage, verse 32, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that Jesus does not say that all divorce is sinful and therefore is to be avoided. He does not say that. Look at what he says. Right? Except for sexual immorality. That there is a type of divorce that is not sinful. And really, as you look at Jesus' comments here and as you look at all of Scripture, we see there are two types of divorce. There's lawful divorce and unlawful divorce. And so, in other words, depending on the circumstances, your divorce can either violate God's law and therefore be sinful or not be a violation of God's law. And what determines that, the grounds or the circumstances that determine that, is given to us by God, not, of course, by our government. And so as we look at the scriptures, we see there are only two grounds that can constitute a lawful divorce. And so let's look at what the scriptures say about a lawful divorce first. So as Jesus says here in verse 32, if anyone divorces his spouse for any reason except sexual immorality, he has committed a sin. So one of the grounds Jesus is saying here, as well as in other places of Scripture, for a lawful divorce is immorality. So in a marriage, if one party commits an act outside of the God-given bounds of marriage, then according to God's law, that marriage can legitimately be broken by divorce. Right, so while the immorality is a sin, it's a violation of the seventh commandment, as we saw last week, the divorce, should it happen as a result of immorality, right, does not cause the innocent party to sin. It's a lawful divorce according to God's law. Now, we should add, though, that just because this exception clause is given by Jesus does not mean that if immorality happens in a marriage, divorce must then happen. We need to realize divorce is always to be seen, even lawful divorces, as a last resort. As you look at scriptures, repentance, reconciliation, that is always, always, always to be preferred over a divorce and even over a lawful divorce. Right, so sexual immorality, that's one grounds for a lawful divorce. The other circumstance where divorce is lawful is when a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave the marriage. And so 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 12, I've given you this passage if you'd like to read along with me. We see Paul speaking on this very subject. He says, "If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Right, so if the unbeliever wants to continue the marriage, God says you are not to divorce your unbelieving spouse. But if the unbeliever wants to end the marriage, God says you are to divorce your spouse. And so this too is a way of ending marriage in divorce that does not violate God's law. All right, so these are the two exceptions, if you will. But other than these two cases, right? Immorality on the part of one or desertion on the part of the unbelieving spouse, Scripture gives no other grounds for a lawful divorce. And so what this means then, as Jesus points out in verse 32, divorce for any other reason is sinful. It's a violation as well of the seventh commandment. In fact, as Jesus says here in verse 32, a sinful divorce can actually lead to even more sin. He says that it causes the woman, who, by the way, the woman may have been the innocent party and the one who didn't even want the divorce in the first place. Jesus says it causes her to commit adultery. Now, we have to understand, though, that when Jesus says this, he's assuming that the woman will remarry. Right? In Jesus' day, women essentially, to survive, had to be married. That's where they got their food and their clothing and their housing. And so Jesus is assuming that the woman will remarry after the first sinful divorce. But Jesus says if she does, then she commits adultery. And with that, the man who marries her commits adultery as well. Now you may be thinking to yourself, but it's not her fault. She didn't want this. She didn't do anything. Why then is she not free to marry someone else? Well, this is where it gets even trickier. And when we look at the Scriptures, right, when a marriage has sinfully been divorced, or dissolved rather, there were not proper grounds for the divorce, right, then neither of the parties has the right to remarriage because neither of the parties had the right to divorce in the first place. Now, this doesn't mean that believers, if they've gotten a sinful divorce, cannot be forgiven of the sin. Of course, there's forgiveness for this. But Scripture says only those who have been either been separated by death or who have been separated by a lawful divorce have the right to marry another without sinning in doing so. Right? And for those who have been sinfully divorced, their God-given responsibility in that situation, difficult, yes, though it may be, is to repent of their sin and to reconcile to one another. So in 1 Corinthians 7, now looking at verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "Now to the married," and here he's speaking of two believers, he says, "I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart," speaking here of a sinful, unlawful divorce, "let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." See, when a sinful divorce happens between two believers, the responsibility is not to continue in the sinful divorce. The responsibility is to repent of the sinful divorce and reconcile by remarrying one another again. Right? That's what God calls them to do. Now, at the same time, it may be that in the course of time, that after an unlawful divorce has happened between two professing Christians, that one spouse will actually prove himself or herself to not be a Christian, but in actuality to be an unbeliever. And whether that happens by his or her own profession or by church discipline because of unrepentant sin, in that case, the Christian spouse is free to remarry. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 7, 27 to 28. Paul says, "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife?" Meaning here, have you been lawfully divorced from your wife? He says, "Do not seek a wife." Now, he says that because in the given context, they were undergoing persecution. But what does verse 28 say? "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned." Are you confused yet? As you can see, we haven't even gone into all the possible scenarios that we could think of. And yet, I don't know about you, but we're already at that brink of utter confusion of what is going on. What is sin? What can you do? What can you not do? Right? And isn't that the point, though? Divorce is a mess. Divorce is a cobweb of sin. And Jesus says, if it's not dealt with properly, what happens? More and more sin is the result. And yet, is that not Jesus' point in this passage? See, the clear implication of Jesus' words here is not for us to focus on, okay, can I get a divorce or can't I get a divorce? Right? The focus here is, what is marriage then supposed to be? how are we to view marriage? That instead of breaking up our marriages for just any reason, such as the scribes and Pharisees were doing, such as so many people in our own country today are doing, that we as the disciples of Christ, that's his focus here on the disciples of Christ, we are to see marriage as God defines it. We are to live in marriage as God defines it. And that is as a lifelong commitment, as a covenant, Malachi 2:14 says. A covenant to one another that is not to be easily broken. That this is Jesus' point in verses 31 and 32. And so as we saw earlier in Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So this is what Jesus is getting after here. Contrary to the scribes and Pharisees, we are not to break up our marriages. Jesus says it is a lifelong commitment that is not to be easily broken. And as we now see, thirdly, this is because human marriage is designed to mirror Christ's marriage to the church. Human marriage is designed to mirror Christ's marriage to the church. Now you may be thinking, where did you get that from our passage? But you see, if you look at the point Jesus is making in our passage, this then third point flows naturally from it. Because is that not what Jesus is saying? Right? The reason a man and woman are to be lifelong committed to one another, a marriage that's not to be easily broken, is because God has designed human marriage to reflect the marriage of Christ to His people. And so in Ephesians 5, we see Paul making this point so clearly for us. If you want to flip there with me, that's 5. Feel free to do so. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22. These are familiar verses, I know, but let's read these. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Do you see what Paul is saying? We are to act this way in marriage because marriage is reflecting the marriage between Christ and the church, that Jesus is the bridegroom in the church. And by that I mean universal church, true believers. We are the bride. And so there's this marriage here. There's a covenant relationship between the Savior and the saved. And as we look at the Scripture, it's a marriage such as we saw in Psalm 146 earlier in the service. It's a marriage that is full of spiritual blessings. And a marriage where we as the bride of Christ are blessed in Him, having been set free from the curse of sin and the dominion of sin over us. We've been completely forgiven of our sins, that we've been adopted into the family of God, where we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, that we have a heavenly inheritance awaiting us that is imperishable and incorruptible, and that will never fade away. We enjoy these blessings in our marriage to Christ, not because we are a beautiful bride. We are not a beautiful bride by ourselves. Rather, we are blessed in this marriage to Christ only because of Christ's love and mercy that He has given to us, in that He, as our groom, laid down His life for us so that we then would be blessed in this marriage, this covenant relationship, that we would enjoy all the benefits of the covenant of grace. That this is what it means to be the bride of Christ. That you're married to the Lord of heaven and earth. That in this covenant of grace, you are blessed with spiritual blessings that far exceed anything this world could offer. And what's more, this blessed marriage, this covenant relationship that you have with Jesus will never be broken. God says to Abraham in Genesis 17:7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Or as we read in Hosea 2:19, "I will betroth you to me forever." Jesus has committed Himself to us as our groom forever. That nothing, not even our sin, can bring this marriage to a divorce. That our groom, He says, He will never leave us or forsake us. And if our groom will never leave us or forsake us, then the blessings that we have in this marriage with Him will also be ours forever as well. Isn't this a comforting and glorious thought? You are married to the Savior. You are blessed in the Savior. And it's the glory of this heavenly marriage that helps us then understand why we are not to break our human, earthly marriages in divorce. I once heard another Reformed Presbyterian pastor say, "The reason divorce is so heinous is because it tears apart the picture of the unbreakable union between Christ and His bride." You see, if Christ will never divorce His bride, and our human marriages are to mirror that greater heavenly marriage, then when we, or anyone else for that matter, sinfully divorces our spouse, we are only bringing shame upon our Lord and upon His work. And even a lawful divorce, while not sinful per se, it's still a disruption of this picture of Jesus and the church. And so our marriages to one another, they are to be lifelong. They are to be Christ-like. They are to reflect this marriage that Christ has to His church, an everlasting and unbreakable covenant relationship. And so therefore, in light of that, let us then, out of thankfulness for our bridegroom, commit ourselves to lifelong faithfulness in marriage and help others do the same. This is our fourth point. You see, lifelong marriage is to be our goal. And I think we would all say that is to be our goal. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't want us to just be able to celebrate a 60th anniversary and yet have been miserable and have had a terrible relationship all the while getting there. Right, this is why the word faithfulness is so important. Because after all, our bridegroom is faithful to us. And so we are not just to have lifelong marriages, we are to have lifelong faithful marriages. And so as we look at the faithfulness of Christ, we see that He keeps His promises. And so we too must keep our covenant promises to one another. And if you're married this morning, I'm sure you've taken vows. Right? Your wedding vows, these covenant promises you've made to your spouse to have and to hold, to love and to cherish till death do us part. So one of the things I would encourage us to do then is to grow in Christ-like faithfulness by regularly reading over those wedding vows. Do we even remember what we promised on that day? Right, that we would pray through our wedding vows. You know, stick them in your Bible so they're in front of you regularly. So that by God's grace, as you prayerfully rely upon the Spirit, we would grow in greater faithfulness to those promises that we made. Along with this, we need to look to the Scriptures to see how does God call us to be faithful to our spouse. For instance, in Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul says, "Husband and wife, you have different roles. You have distinct responsibilities. That the husband is the head. He's the leader of the family. And the wife, she, while no less significant, no less equal from her husband, is to submit to her husband's lead. The husband's to lay down his life. He's to sacrificially and Christ-like love his wife. And the wife is to see that she respects her husband." You see, even in these responsibilities of loving and respecting, leading and submitting, that still is designed to picture that relationship between Christ and the church. That's exactly Paul's point in Ephesians 5. We could also think of the sin in our marriages. It's no secret that our spouses sin against us, and it's also no secret that we sin against our spouses, is it? And yet, how do we respond when there's sin in our marriage? Well, again, this is where we look to the marriage between Christ and the church. How does Jesus respond when we sin against our bridegroom? You see, just like our heavenly groom is so long-suffering and patient, gracious with us, not treating us as we deserve, so too we are to be those who are long-suffering and gracious and merciful, not letting the shortfalls of our spouse get in the way of our faithfulness. Not keeping a record of wrongs, not bearing grudges, not letting bitterness take root in our hearts, but quickly granting forgiveness, not letting the sun go down on our anger. And this too reflects Christ-like faithfulness in marriage. And again, this is to be the goal of our marriages. Christ-like faithfulness is what God calls us to, not just simply feeling in love with one another. Boys and girls, contrary to what Hollywood tells us, that's not the goal of marriage. It's not just to feel in love. It's about Christ-like covenantal faithfulness. As husband and wife, in all that we do, we would reflect to the world Christ in His marriage to the church. Giving you a quote from John Piper, I will say I don't endorse everything that John Piper says about marriage and divorce and remarriage, but this he is dead on. He says, marriage is not mainly about being or staying in love. It's mainly about telling the truth with our lives. It's about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and the way He relates to His people. It's about showing in real life the glory of the gospel. That's what our marriages are to do. And this is where we need to realize that all of us, whether we are single or married, not only do we have the responsibility to be faithful in our marriages if we're married, but we all have the responsibility to help others have Christ-like faithfulness in their marriages as well. Because whether God calls you to be married or does not call you to be married, for the sake of His glory alone, we are to be those who help those who are married have Christ-like, lifelong, faithful marriages, so that it would reflect more and more the heavenly marriage between Christ and His church. And so if you have friends who are contemplating divorce, having marital problems, how can you come alongside them? How can you help them grow in Christ-like faithfulness? Of course, prayer for them is an obvious application, but as you think of the people in your lives, what are things that you can do to help them? Even if you know people who have sinfully been divorced but have not yet remarried, how can you help them to be reconciled to one another as God wants them to be? Jay Adams says, every legitimate effort, therefore, ought to be made to help persons contemplating divorce to reconsider alternatives and to assist divorced persons to become reconciled to one another whenever possible before they really marry another and it is too late to do so. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're single, your job is merely to help those of us who are married. That's not the point. The point is, if marriage, all marriage, is to reflect Christ's relationship to the church, then we as His disciples are to be those who, yes, pursue that faithfulness in our marriage, but help others pursue that faithfulness in their marriage as well. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be those who commit ourselves to lifelong faithfulness in our marriage, and lifelong faithfulness in the marriages of others. So that by God's grace, our marriages and the marriages of our friends and the marriages of our family members would more and more display to the sinful world around us the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus relates to you and to me as His church, as His bride. And so out of thankfulness for our bridegroom, for all that He has done and is doing and will do for us, let us commit ourselves to lifelong faithfulness in marriage and let us help others do the same. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You for these verses that You've given to us. We thank You for Your Word and all that You teach us. about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And Lord, how we pray that for those of us who are married, we would, by your grace, have lifelong, Christ-like faithfulness in our marriages. And that all of us as a congregation, as the disciples of Christ, would come alongside other people who are married, that we would help them pursue that same end, because after all marriage is to reflect the relationship of Christ to the church. And so, Lord, help us to strive to that end, relying upon your Spirit and your grace, so that you would be glorified by our marriages and by the marriages of others, as you are worthy of. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Forgive us when we're not, and give us the grace to press on, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.